Please follow me in the prayer of understanding of God's word. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. Our next scripture reading comes from Exodus 8 through 15. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand at top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steadily still till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under my heaven." Moses built the altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." The reading of God for the people of God.
Well, for 18 years, I worked with lawyers, and the one thing I learned about lawyers is they tell the best lawyer jokes. So I figured this morning I would tell a preacher joke to begin our time together. So a newly ordained pastor and his young wife were talking about being more supportive and considerate of each other. The wife promised she would stop being so critical of his sleep-inducing sermons. He, in return, promised to honor her privacy and stop looking through her dresser drawers. After 50 years, their children gave a party to celebrate their golden anniversary. Many people came to congratulate the happy couple and showered them with gifts. That evening, as they were putting their anniversary gifts away, the preacher saw that his wife had left the dresser drawer slightly open. Tried as hard as he could not withstand the temptation, and so for the first time in 50 years, he took a peek. Inside, he found 3 eggs and $10,000 in bills of varied denominations. He was greatly puzzled by this and went to question his wife. And she says, "Oh, well, you remember when we spoke of being more supportive and considerate of one another all those years ago?" And the preacher was feeling a little guilty about now and said, yes. She says, "Well, I promised to stop criticizing your boring sermons, but every time you gave a sermon that was a real snoozer, I put an egg in that drawer." The preacher smiled and he says, "That's not so bad, 50 years of sermons and only 3 eggs, but what's with all the money?" And his wife quietly responded, "Every time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them." How's that? Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So as we launch into today's sermon, we have to acknowledge that we live in a pretty messed up world, right? You know, there's the normal stuff, the global tensions and all that political rancor that's made its way down into everyday society. And this year, our nation was hit really hard by natural disasters. Many people have lost homes and livelihood, lives too lost, and many left injured. The shooting in Las Vegas jolted us, and it hit close to home for me. While my family is safe, my brother and sister-in-law have since shared how they were affected. My brother was a pallbearer at a co-worker's, the death of one of his co-worker's children. And my sister-in-law has a friend that is still in ICU recovering from her injuries. We just live in a world that is so fallen and broken. And faith in God and in the promises of Christ does not exempt us from trouble. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said to his disciples, "In this world you will have trouble." Doesn't seem very encouraging coming from the mouth of our Savior, but then he goes on to offer these very comforting words. He says, "But take heart." I can just hear him looking at his friends and saying, "Take heart, my friends, for I have overcome the world." In a world where there is trouble, we all need encouragement. That is why we turn to Scripture this morning, where we find examples of encouragement as well as instruction in the manner of encouragement. We often associate encouragement with compliments about appearance and about our good work, whether it's in school or home, our vocations. Though this kind of encouragement is good and lifts people up, biblical encouragement is of a different sort. It edifies and builds people up, prods them on toward achieving maturity of faith and practice. Now, I could quote a few lines from Scripture here and there and that tell us just to encourage one another and just go, "That's that, go and do it." But that would be proof texting. Anyone can take a scripture out of context to support a particular position. So I think it's important for us to see that encouragement is a theme that is woven through Scripture. So we're going to look at some examples of encouragement, and I'll quote a few texts along the way as well. I want to start with this reading from Exodus that Ron read for us this morning. How many of you have heard that one before? A few of you. It's not one that comes up terribly often. I love it, but then that's no surprise. I pretty much love everything that comes out of the Bible. But who are these Amalekites? They're relatives of the Israelites, descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. In the book of Genesis, we learn that Esau is the firstborn of the twins and then sells his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew. Now, though the two groups of peoples, the Israelites and the Amalekites, are thus related, they are still separated two ways. One by geography. The Israelites spent 400 years in Egypt while the Amalekites were up in the area of Canaan. But they're also separated by covenant promise. Esau rejected God. Jacob and his descendants became God's chosen people. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we're told that the Amalekites are harassing the Israelites. The Israelites have come through the Red Sea, they are journeying through the wilderness, and they are weary. And some have started to fall back. And the Amalekites are coming in and attacking these who are lagging behind, the weakest among them. It's kind of like a lion that will watch its prey and wait till one separates itself and goes after it. That's kind of what the Amalekites were doing. And Moses had pretty much had enough of that. And so he decides to turn and fight. Moses says to Joshua, "Choose for us men to go and fight Amalek. I will stand on top of a hill with the staff of God in my hand." The staff, of course, symbolizing the power and presence of God. So Joshua does what he is asked to do, assembles the army, and begins the battle. Moses, Aaron, and Hur then climb the mountain. And it is there that Moses intercedes for the people, raising his hands with the staff, and the Israelites prevail. Lowering it, the Israelites falter. But as the battle goes on, as it often does with all of us, we grow weary. And Moses grew weary. And so Aaron and Hur find a stone for Moses to sit on. And when Moses can no longer raise his hands, what do? One on each side. They lift it up. Ultimately, the Israelites win. The Lord tells Moses to record the event. Remember what has happened here. And then Moses builds an altar, naming it Jehovah Nissi, meaning the Lord is my banner, or the Lord is my victory. Though this battle was a physical one, the lessons we glean do apply to our spiritual battles and even our day-to-day struggles. We can focus on the matter at hand, yet we need to, I'm going to focus in a moment on the issues of encouragement, but I want to remind us here at this point that the Israelites are not alone in this struggle. It is God that goes with them into battle, that God is their source and their strength, and in the end, it is clear that God is the one who secures the victory. The same is true with us. God is with us in our struggles, and as the book of Romans reminds us, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. We ought to never forget those things. But I want to make a point on these issues of interdependence and encouragement. You know, 2 weeks ago, I preached on our call to be united in hope and purpose. Remember the body of Christ analogy that Paul gives us? Many parts, one body, or those puzzle pieces you all got that reminds us that we're all part of a bigger picture? Well, in this particular story, we see Joshua, the Israelite army, Moses, Aaron, and Hur, all united in a common purpose, each with a part to play, and each plays their part. So we see the body of God's people working together, but we also see encouragement at work. Moses encourages the people, motivates them, strengthens them every time he lifts his arms. They look up to that hill and they see Moses and the staff of God reminded that they are supported and that they are then victors. And I love what happens when Moses gets too tired to do that anymore. Aaron and Hur come alongside and lift up his arms when he can do it no longer. I think it's really important not to underestimate the role of Aaron and Hur in this story, because if Moses' arms falter and Moses fails, then Joshua and the army fail and the battle is lost. Encouragement matters, and we all need it, even me. You know, I'm no Moses, but I am your spiritual leader, teacher, shepherd, and my hands grow weary just as yours do. We need each other to hold each other up. We all need encouragement, given and received, if we are to overcome the spiritual battles and the day-to-day troubles we all face. But this is not the only place in Scripture where we see God's people offering encouragement. So I want to just share a few more stories and encourage you to go look them up because they're wonderful stories. The book of Ruth. I love the book of Ruth. There I go again. I do love the Bible. Naomi, this impoverished widow who loses her two sons. She's in such despair that she changes her own name to Mara, which in Hebrew means bitter. Life had been hard on Naomi. And then Ruth, her widowed daughter-in-law, decides to leave her own homeland and goes with her mother-in-law back to Israel. And by the end of this amazing story of friendship and redemption, Naomi's joy returns as she holds Ruth's newborn child. If we thumb through some more pages, you can go to 1 Samuel and read about this awesome friendship between Jonathan and King David, where each offer each other moral support and help. And then there's this story of Esther. We all know Esther, don't we? Love Esther. You know, the king was duped into issuing this decree that all Jews are to be killed. Esther's people are in great peril. She's the queen. She can plead with the queen to spare her people, but she refuses to approach him for fear of death. And so her cousin Mordecai sends this word to her. Do not think because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish, and who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. Seems kind of strong, but you know, encouragement isn't always gentle and comforting. Sometimes encouragement does include comfort. Proverbs 25 tells us that anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. How many of you have felt so much better when you've been anxious and someone says something and supportive and it just lifts you right up, right? That's what the Proverbs tell us. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. So comfort comes from encouragement, biblical comfort and encouragement. Biblical encouragement also warns, inspires, motivates, and strengthens. That's the kind of encouragement Mordecai gave Esther. She didn't need comfort. Oh, it'll be okay, Esther. You'll be safe. She needed to be motivated and strengthened. And he gives that to her. She goes to the king on behalf of her people, and their lives are spared. And then as we turn to the New Testament, well, Jesus was definitely an encourager. He comforted when he said, take heart or be of good cheer, peace be with you, or fear not. But he also warns, inspires, and motivates people to strive for a deeper understanding of God and the kingdom of God. And the Apostle Paul, he planted churches and then would swing back around to strengthen and encourage them. And in his letter to the Romans, he expressed this eagerness to get there to see them so that they could mutually encourage one another. And when Paul wrote the church at Thessalonica, they were weary of waiting for the return of Christ. Doubt and fear and apathy had crept into that community of faith. And Paul wrote, encourage one another and build each other up. And the book of Hebrews tells us to spur one another to love and good works. But I have one more example of encouragement. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is Barnabas. His name means son of encouragement. We find him in the book of Acts. And his name isn't just a nice name. He lives encouragement. In Acts chapter 4, he sells his property, gives it to the disciples to distribute to the needy Christians in Jerusalem. In chapter 9, we read about the Apostle Paul's return to Jerusalem after his Damascus Road experience. Needless to say, this former persecutor of the church is not warmly welcomed by the believers in Jerusalem. There is great suspicion over his conversion, that is, until Barnabas comes with him into the assembly and vouches for the legitimacy of Paul's conversion. Then the community of faith lay hands on Paul and Barnabas and send them on their first missionary journey together. And then in chapter 15, we see Paul and Barnabas again, but this time they're differing in their opinion with one another. They're disagreeing over John Mark, because during the first missionary journey, John Mark bailed on them. He left them high and dry, and now he wanted to join them on their second missionary journey, and Paul wanted nothing to do with John Mark. So Paul went with Silas, and Barnabas took young John Mark under wing, and together they went on their own missionary journey. You know, I've often wondered what would have happened if Barnabas had not encouraged John Mark. We might not have the gospel bearing Mark's name. Friends, we live in a troubled, messed up world. We need each other. Like the Lord said in Genesis 2:15, it is not good for man to be alone. We are meant to be in community. It is why Christ established the church. And even Jesus himself needed encouragement. He invited his disciples into the garden with him to pray during his darkest hour. We need encouragement. And it is clear from Scripture that part of our calling is to encourage one another. But oftentimes, instead of encouraging, it's really easy to discourage. That's why James in his epistle wrote this: the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. The tongue is capable of spreading great doom and gloom, of nitpicking at things like one nicks at a scab until it bleeds. But the tongue is also capable of great encouragement, praise, and grace. It is a choice, and yet it really isn't. For those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, we really have no choice. Scripture is clear. We are to encourage one another and build one another up in faith, hope, and practice, to comfort, to warn, to motivate, inspire, and to strengthen. And how do we do that? We first start with praying for that spirit of encouragement to take root in our heart. And then we can make encouragement a daily discipline. Have you ever thought about making encouragement a daily discipline? It's like I told the kids, write a sticky note. Do a Zorro attack on somebody and stick a sticky note somewhere. Call someone on the phone to offer a word of encouragement. Send a card, a note, a text, an email. Use scripture, an encouraging quote, or even just a word of love and grace from your own heart. Each day, intentionally seek to inspire and prod someone on in matters of faith and in matters of daily living. And also pray for a spirit of encouragement to just take over in our church, that this may be a place where people find relief from a troubled world, where peace, hope, and support are found. You know, I'm not much of a boxing fan, but I do know the names Muhammad Ali, George Foreman, and Mike Tyson. In fact, I actually met Mike Tyson when I worked at the firm in Las Vegas. But I have never heard of C.D. Blaylock. Have you? But I did read about him in preparation for this sermon. He has a very unique claim to fame. In the 1930s, Blaylock stepped into the ring to fight another boxer. But he didn't really need the opponent, because in one of the strangest moments in boxing history, Blaylock took a huge uppercut, missed his rival, and ended up hitting himself in the nose. He staggered, fell down, and totally was out for the count. He became the only prize fighter to defeat himself by knockout. That would be me. The world is tough. You know, it's not easy, folks, to be a Christian in the 21st century, and it's hard to be the church in this day and age. But you know, it's probably not going to be the culture that does in the church. Division, gossip, negativity will serve up our own knockout punch. We will be our own undoing. Instead, we need to remember that we are the church, the community of God, founded on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and empowered and sustained by the Holy Spirit. We are the people of God, called together for worship, study, for prayer, and to build one another up in hope and maturity of faith, to equip and edify, and then to be sent out into that mission field where we are salt and light, the hands and feet, heart and voice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Over the last several weeks, we've talked about what we are called to be. We are called to move forward, to lay claim to that which God has prepared for us. We are called to be courageous. We are called to love like Jesus. We are called to act for justice. We are called to be united in hope and purpose, called to give cheerfully, and called to encourage one another, to prod one another to love and to good works, in the name of the one who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. May we be a community of faith, of those who have been called, that we might be truly hope and light in our world. Thanks be to God. Amen.